loves us and that God forgives us and has great things planned for us. And God wants us to remember everything Jesus did to show us love. With all the busyness during our week, it can be easy to forget that. But Jesus says, remember me. And so when we come together in this room, we eat a piece of bread and drink a little juice, just as Jesus did at the end of his human life on earth, and we remember him. At Cedar Ridge, we allow each family to decide when it's appropriate for their child or children to remember Jesus through communion. Everyone is welcome to come to one of these tables or to go to the servers at the door and receive the bread and the cup. Please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you. Buenos dias. My name is Brian Peterson. I'm one of the pastors here, and one of my roles here is to coordinate our trips to Guatemala. And I was challenged this morning to do this in Spanish. So that's all I got. So thanks very much. No, but I know that many of you have seen the pictures. You've heard the stories. Perhaps you've donated a stove. And you're very supportive of Cedar Ridge's partnership with the town of Ipala, Guatemala. And if that's the case, it could very well be that you now are looking for an opportunity to see firsthand that partnership in Guatemala. Well, this summer, you will have another opportunity to join with people from Cedar Ridge to go to Ipala and be a part of the 7th annual partnership trip in Guatemala this summer. Now, schools probably are starting after Labor Day. Some of those I know are still to be determined. And so that frees up a little time in our summer. And so we are tentatively scheduled for August the 5th through the 14th. Going to finalize that over the next few days. But we would love to be able to take another group of middle school students, high school students, and adults to be a part of that team. We are going to have an informational meeting on February the 26th, which is a Sunday. Immediately after the service, we'll meet over in the barn, and we're going to talk about all the details of what that trip would entail, how you can be a part of it, and all that you would need to know. So I would love to hear from you if you're interested in going to Guatemala this summer. There's a sign-up sheet out on in the commons, as well as online on our online calendar. That you could sign up, even if for some reason you're going to be out of town on the 26th and you can't make it. I want to make sure that you stay in the loop and we can have a conversation about what that might entail as far as being a part of that trip. If you are a student and interested in that, we would love for at least one parent to be, or we really ask that one parent would be at that meeting on the 26th, just so they are fully informed as well. So far... we have had 78 people from Cedar Ridge visit Ipala, and we would like to invite you to be one of the next ones. So please talk with me and plan to be there on the 26th of February. Gracias. Very good. All right. This is the time when we are going to have our children, that includes preschoolers, heading out the doors on this side over to preschool, and then our elementary kids are going to go out on this side with their leaders, and you can pick them up at the same place you normally would. And for the rest of you, I'd like for you just to take a moment. Why don't you stand up and say good morning to some of the folks that are around you today, and then we'll get on with our service. Thanks.
Doing.
She's
Hey everybody. Good to see you. Thanks so much for coming to Cedar Ridge. My name's Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here. So just a few announcements before we go any further. First of all, if you're new here, thank you so much for coming. We really enjoy having new people. We hope you feel very at home. We hope that you would want to become part of our community. No pressure on that, but if there's anything we can do to help you along the way, please let us know what we can do. A couple of quick things you can do. One is fill out one of our Connect cards. You'll find that in your the flyer you got. This morning when you came in, on the back page there is a tear-off piece. You can fill out some details, and you can leave it in the welcome desk outside in a little basket there, or there's a couple of wooden boxes at the back. You can put it in there. There's some baskets at the side. You can pretty much leave it anywhere like that, and we'll pick it up and put your information into our database, and we'll follow up with some information for you. The other thing is we'd love to meet you. So right after the service, back there in that corner, we have something called Cedar Ridge in 7 minutes. And we'd love to chat with you, answer any questions you have. We'll explain a little bit more about our church. But we'd just love to meet you. So please do come back and see us after the service. Okay, a few announcements, as I mentioned. Hubert is going to come up and announce. Here's Hubert. And do we have the... Oh, we have a handheld. So let's welcome Hubert. He's going to tell us about a workshop coming up. I think you have to stand on there.
There we go. So on the 25th of February from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m., we're going to have a workshop on racial history. Over 50 years ago, the Dr. Reverend Martin Luther King was sent a letter by a number of white pastors asking him why he was involved with the civil rights movement. He responded with the letter from Birmingham Jail, which I'll challenge anyone here who's never actually read it in totality to do that. And part of the response dealt with responding to the institutional racism and oppression that was taking place in the United States. And so working under a premise of you don't know what you don't know, we're going to have a workshop to kind of look at what's been going on over the last year and a half in our country, and look at it not just from a simple standpoint of acts, individual acts, but make connections to broader institutional issues that have been part of our country's history. And hopefully it'll be an opportunity to have discussion and reflection for all those who participate. And there's a sign-up sheet that is out in the commons, and we look forward for all those who can come and participate. Thanks.
Thanks, Hubert. Also, another event I want to let you know about the week before that. So that's February the 25th, Saturday the 25th. On Saturday, February the 18th, the week before, in the barn again at 10:30, we're having a songwriter's creative workshop. So some of our, Caroline, who was up here earlier, and some others are going to be leading us in some songwriting. So that's a great opportunity. If that's something you perhaps have some experience of or have no experience of, either way, come along to that. There's information about that in the flyer. Okay, also just wanted to remind everybody that, so we're in a series at the moment called And Now for Some Good News. We're exploring the whole concept of what is the good news, what does the gospel mean. We'll get into that in a second. But after these services for the next 3 weeks, starting today, we're going to have some question and response, discussion times. So please do stay behind afterwards. I think these messages are going to raise a whole bunch of questions, so do hang around afterwards. We'd love to answer any questions you have, get some discussion going. Hear some of your comments as well. It's not just questions, but you may have comments, things you want to insert as well. So come along to that today and for the next following 2 weeks as well. Childcare is available for that, okay, in room 202. So encourage you to stay behind. Also for this series, we have discussion questions. So grab a copy of those. They're online. You can download them from our website. We have hard copies outside on the welcome desk as well. And those are great to do in your groups or, you know, as couples or with friends, whatever. Just encourage you to dig into this subject matter. Okay, that's the end of the announcements. As I mentioned, we are this is second week now of a series called And Now for Some Good News. And we're exploring the gospel or the message of Jesus. That word gospel, you know, has lots of religious connotations now. It's actually an old English word. It's Anglo-Saxon. It's from the word God, meaning good, and spell or spiel, meaning news. So it just means, you know, good news. And we've been exploring, last week we sort of looked at, we'll just do a little recap, maybe we can look at a couple of slides. We looked at last week how this good news that Jesus brings, it was revealed through story. We talked about the fact that, you know, interestingly, Jesus didn't just come with, here it is, guys, here's the soundbite, here's the statement, here's the dogma, but Jesus approached the beauty and largeness of this truth in a very creative way by telling stories, sometimes telling stories that at first were kind of confusing and difficult to understand, but kind of draw you in because you don't quite get it. And then there's a bit of a twist. We call those stories parables. But he told all kinds of different stories. And so we're kind of trying to, maybe for some of us, some of the stories that have been told about what the gospel is, things like, you know, there are people who are bad who are going to hell, and there are people who are good who are going to heaven. You know, perhaps making it as simplistic as that has kind of been troubling to us. It's difficult. So we're trying to find new ways of telling this story of good news. We've also talked about the fact that Jesus delivered this good news or presented this good news in the context of community, in the context of relationships. It wasn't just, again, a written note or something like that, but it was lived out in real life, and people connected to Jesus and followed Jesus. And so it's probably, therefore, impossible to really understand the message of Jesus in an individualistic kind of way. We understand it in community, and that means, you know, with different perspectives, different opinions, through conflict, through agreement, through what it means to be community, what it means to have relationships. And then we also talked about the fact that it's made real as it's shared. In other words, inherent in this good news is something expansive, something inclusive, something for the whole world. And once we remove that element from it, it probably ceases to be the good news. It becomes something more selfish, something more exclusive. And we also recognize the fact that as we share it, as it becomes expansive, if it loses its sense of good newsness, if it becomes more like bad news, then again, probably we've missed the point. So it's like the sharing of it somehow helps keep us on track. It helps us measure whether, is this really good news or not? I mean, have we lost something about this message? So that's how we're kind of framing this. Now, last week, I put out there, a way of telling this story. I'm not in any way saying it's the only way of telling the story, nor am I saying it's the right way, although I think you will all find out that it really is, eventually. No, not obviously not. But let's look at those. So what is the good news? We talked about it being, good news is the fact that God loves us. That's at the heart of this good news. I mean, once we shift away from that, we're going to be in trouble. God loves us. God loves all of us, every single one of us, completely. That's a beautiful thing. We'll just race through this. God has great hope and belief in us. So it's not just God loves us kind of like piteously, you poor old things. But actually, God believes that we can be better people, that God has a dream for humanity that perhaps far exceeds the expectations or dreams we have for ourselves. And that change is possible, in other words. God has great hope and belief in the world. It's not just hope and belief in individuals, but that the world can be a better place, that we're not all going to hell in a handbasket, that there's hope for this planet, there's hope for this reality. God's not given up. And God is in the business of reconciling all things, people, nature, everything about our reality. God is reconciling everything, bringing everything together. And we, and here's perhaps the most challenging, I don't know, they're all challenging, but we get to be partners with God in that process of reconciliation, in that grand scheme, if you like, that we get to participate in it, and we get to be part of this good news. So that's one way of telling the story, of trying to articulate what it is. Now, it's a 5-week series, so clearly it's not quite that simple, right? Or we need to unpack a few things and explore a few things. And so we're going to do that throughout the next few weeks. Today, what we're going to look at is the whole subject of salvation, okay? And the heading for today is, what does it mean to be saved? So we're just going to unpack that a little bit. And that's another one of these terms, saved, salvation. It's another very loaded term, right? It means all kinds of different things to different people. It has some, I think, fire and brimstone connotations for some of us, perhaps. You must be saved. You think of a very judgmental preacher, condemning people who are not, and you've got to be saved from going to hell and all those kinds of things. So, we're just going to unpack this a little bit, and what we're going to look at what it means, that term born again. What does that mean? We're going to look at a passage where that comes from. But before we go there, and before we're going to read a story in a second, in a few minutes. But before we go there, I wanted to talk a little bit about this whole issue of life after death. Okay, so we're just going to sort of stop for a moment and deal with something. When I say deal with it, we're going to explore it a little bit. We're actually going to come back to this issue of life after death in our final week of the series. But I think when we think about being saved, this whole notion, It's very easy, and we're very quick to go to the issue of what happens after you die, right? And I think that's a mistake. And I suppose I just want to, before we get into it, I want to explain why I'm not going to actually address that too much right now. But to do that, I've got to talk about it a little bit. So we're going to talk about it. I think most cultures have developed with a strong notion of something happening after you die, okay? Let me say this. I believe in life after death, okay? I don't believe in harps and clouds and some of the sort of imagery that we have associated with all that, but I believe in another reality, right? Now, most cultures do, I think, and it's to do with things like, you know, as we've grown as human beings, we don't want to think that this is it. This is all there is. When we lose loved ones, we want to believe that there's something else, right? We don't want to believe that people who do really bad things in this life and then die just kind of get away with it, right? So notions of judgment after death have come into human consciousness, right? That's all, I think, part of being human. It's all part of the human condition. It's interesting. Let's think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. He was he was alive 2,000 years ago as a living, breathing Jewish man in a very Hebrew context. The Hebrews did not really have a strong sense of an afterlife, of life after death. They were much more interested in life in the here and now. Their spirituality was about a connection to God that gave them life and meaning in the present. It was about a covenant with God, a relationship with God that empowered them and enabled them to live life in a productive kind of way. That was the intention. And for instance, even their spirituality is very connected with the here and now. Spirituality to them was not about some other life, some other reality. That's more of Greek thinking, dualistic thinking, that there's another reality out there. Like, this is one reality, and perhaps it's not as real as something else that's to be experienced out there. That's not really Hebrew thinking. The Hebrews, for instance, that they have this, that they used words that have spiritual meaning also had very physical meaning. So, for instance, the word for spirit is the same as the word for breath or wind in the Hebrew language. So there's something very real and present about Hebrew thinking. Now, that doesn't mean that it's right. It doesn't mean that Greek thinking's wrong, right? I'm not trying to make that point. But what it does mean is that I don't think by the time of Jesus, the issue of life after death was necessarily Jesus' biggest issue. It wasn't necessarily his biggest issue. Let's think about this for a moment. If we read the prophets, and Jesus was often quoting the prophets, and Jesus was himself kind of in the tradition of the prophets, the Hebrew prophets are not saying things like, you better shape up, because if you don't, after you die, bad things are going to happen to you. Right? The prophets are coming and challenging the people of Israel about what's happening in this life. There's injustice, and there's consequences to that injustice. But those consequences are very real in this life. I mean, often it involved being invaded by foreign nations, and there were consequences to their lack of care for the poor, for the outsider, for the vulnerable. There were other consequences in this life. It wasn't something that you're going to pay for this in the next life. So Jesus is in that tradition. Now, Jesus clearly does talk about the afterlife. But when it comes to salvation, this issue of being saved, which we're going to talk about today, I think Jesus is talking way more about saved in this life, saved to something in this life, something real in this life. And in fact, making it more of an afterlife kind of thing is perhaps a distraction, because what we've done is we've removed all the sort of stuff we've talked about in that story of the bullet points that went up there. We've pushed those into a time after we die that nobody really knows about anyway. Right, that's a very hard thing to define. I mean, even people who have had near-death or death experiences and talk about those, they're all very different, right? They're all very different. It's not particularly consistent. So we don't really know what happens after we die. But if we push off all the power of life that Jesus is offering to us to really only be productive and fruitful after we die, we're probably missing out on the main message of Jesus, the main thing Jesus means about the good news. So I want to just ask us just to put that to one side for a moment, and as we go through this, recognize we're going to come back to these issues in a few weeks' time of life after death. But when Jesus is talking about salvation, I don't think he's talking about being saved from something after you die. There's an element of that, for sure. And we'll, as I say, we'll get there. But he's really talking about a power that can help us live in the here and now. I think it's very interesting, if we think about, Hubert mentioned Dr. Martin Luther King. Think about the situations where life after death becomes most important to us, right? If we're facing death, that's really important for us to have some sense of what's beyond death when we're facing death ourselves, or when we lose loved ones, or when we're suffering, right? When we're suffering, it's very easy for us to project ahead to life after death when we won't suffer anymore. And if you think about the history of the African-American people in this country, a lot of the songs that were written and that they sang together were about getting to the promised land, about crossing the Jordan, about life after death, because life in this reality was so painful and so difficult. But what's really interesting about Dr. Martin Luther King is that you think about his I Have a Dream speech. He quotes a spiritual, right? He quotes, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. But he's bringing that afterlife reality into the present life. He's saying, we need to be free now. When he quotes the prophet Amos and says, let justice roll like a mighty river, he's not meaning let one day justice is going to roll after we die and everything will be okay. He's saying it needs to roll now in this life, in this present reality. When he's saying let freedom ring, he's meaning let it ring out now in our reality. He is very much in the tradition of Jesus. That is what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we're going to explore a little bit today what that means from the perspective of salvation in this reality. And we're going to explore a story is told about Jesus in the Gospel of John. So if you guys would like to come and take your position. So this is a story that appears in John chapter 3. It includes a very famous verse, chapter 3, verse 16. Can anybody quote John 3:16 for me? Anybody want to quote it? Any hands? Have everlasting life. So, yes, so you're going to hear that verse in this. So, I mean, lots of people know this verse, John 3:16. It's one of the verses that is often quoted as being the definition of the gospel or the definition of what it means to be saved. So listen out for that one. Also, listen out for the one after it, okay? John 3:17, because it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the whole world would be saved. Okay, so this is not about condemnation. It's about saving. It's about good news. So let's listen to the story.
Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God was not with him.
Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.
How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.
Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.
How can this be? Nicodemus asked.
You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people believed darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth and comes into that light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God.
After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized.
Excuse me. Thanks, guys. So, got that story there from John. We're just going to unpack a few things from that. First of all, it's interesting that in this story, and we talked about how earlier the gospel, the good news, is articulated, especially by Jesus, through stories. Well, this is a story in which Jesus plays a part. But it's an unusual story in that this guy Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, the council, the sort of the highest council in the Pharisaical movement, he's coming to Jesus and he's saying, he's entering into this conversation. But then, I don't even notice, Steve English, who was playing the part of Nicodemus there, he stopped playing the part of Nicodemus after the first few lines at the beginning. He sort of disappears almost from the story. And this is fairly typical of John, how John articulates stories. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a lot of the stories are interesting dialogues. They're kind of exciting stories, miracle stories often. We get all the parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John has no parables, right? But we believe John was written a little later than some of the other Gospels. And it's an opportunity for the community that's following Jesus to kind of articulate some of their beliefs, some of their theology, some of their doctrine, if you like. And so the story is written to have Jesus making speeches, having longer speeches than in some of the other Gospels, and we kind of get that here, that you have this sense, in fact, at the beginning there's a dialogue, but then it's like Jesus then goes into a monologue. In fact, it may be that, because he goes into the third person about halfway through, it may be that it almost becomes narration after that. It's trying to tell us, communicate some truth to us. So we're kind of trying to work out what is this truth that's so important. Now, in John's Gospel, we have a theme of light and darkness. Okay, remember at Christmas time, we often read from the book of John, from the first chapter of John. I think we've got that scripture. We can look at it here. You may remember we read this last Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. It's, talking about Jesus as the Word of God. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. So these themes of light and darkness are really important in John. There's this sense of Jesus coming into darkness as the light of the world and illuminating that darkness. And as a result, there's increased understanding, increased consciousness, increased enlightenment, increased awareness about truth, about reality. And we see that progressively throughout John, that there's the followers of Jesus become more enlightened all the way through. Jesus is often having conversations with people where there's misunderstanding, like this one with Nicodemus. Nicodemus doesn't understand Jesus and says, "What do you mean you've got to be born again? Do you mean you've got to climb back inside your mother's womb? How does all that work?" And that's probably a traditional rabbinical exchange there, but there's a misunderstanding, and Jesus enlightens him. He's the light of the world, bringing light into all this darkness. So we have those themes here. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, right? And he then even seems to sort of just fade back into the darkness. He doesn't reappear again in this story. He reappears elsewhere in the book, but not in this story. So we have this context for what Jesus is saying here. Now, I want to touch on three things that Jesus raises. First one is this issue of being born again. Second one is being saved. He talked about that in John 3, 16 and 17. God came into the world to save the world, or God sent his son to save the world. And then there's also this issue of belief, which we touched on last week, where it's like whoever believes in Jesus, that's how you get saved. It's belief. Okay, so what does that really mean? Let's just talk a little bit about born again. So that term, when Jesus says you must be born again, the Greek word there is anothen, and it's a tricky one to interpret. It's a tricky one to translate. A more literal translation might be born from above, not just born again, but born from above. And there's this sense of, and Jesus goes on to explain that, you know, you must be born of the Spirit, right? You've got to be born of the Spirit. So the context there is Nicodemus is coming to Jesus as a Pharisee. He's coming as somebody who's asking the question, what does it mean to be a child of God? Or he has that, that's one of the issues being addressed. And for Nicodemus, that's really clear. He's part of the Hebrew tradition. He's part of the Jewish nation. He's ethnically and religiously a child of God. That's what makes him belong. And Jesus is kind of blowing all of that out of the water and saying, actually, what makes you a child of God? It's not that stuff. It's not religious stuff. It's not ethnic stuff. It's not what you do here. And that's not what it's about. It's about being reborn spiritually. It's something that God does for us. And it's open to everybody. And Jesus seems really kind of careful to stress, because he starts talking about the wind, right? And he equates wind to spirit. Remember we said that's a wind, spirit, breath, all those things. They're basically the same word, same notion in Hebrew thought. Well, Jesus says, you know, you need to be born of the Spirit, and remember that the Spirit is like the wind. The wind, we don't know where the wind blows from or where it goes to. There's something very mysterious about the wind. So it is with the Spirit. So what we can take from this, I think, is whereas perhaps this whole notion of being born again, you know, that's become a term that's used quite frequently in particularly more recent Christian doctrine. It only appears once, by the way, in the whole of Scripture. It's just in this particular passage. But that term has often been used in a more exclusive kind of way to refer to you are born again if you believe these things, you will be born again. And if you don't, you're not born again. And Jesus seems to be saying, hey, be careful. Be careful. You need to be born again. We need a spiritual rebirth, right? We need something new. I think that's what the good news of the gospel is. Like, something new is possible. Well, God does that. God is making things new. And you've got to be careful about trying to control that. Like, as followers of Jesus, as followers of God, as he's talking to Nicodemus, he's saying, don't be a gatekeeper. You don't get to control that. That's not your business. There's a mystery there. And let's respect that mystery. So, this, as we begin to touch on these issues of salvation, what we're seeing Jesus do here is create a context of inclusiveness, not exclusiveness. It would be really ironic if Jesus, having kind of blown open this exclusivity of religious dogma, then ends up becoming the focus of another religious dogma that excludes a whole bunch of people, right? We may just have changed the ways you qualify, whereas Jesus is trying to push all that open and say, okay, this is God's business. We need to be reborn. We need something new that comes from God, but there's something mysterious about that, okay? So that's born again. Now saved, I don't think I've just defined it all for everybody. I'm just saying those are important things to bear in mind. Let's think about this issue of being saved. The word saved, okay, in the Greek is sozo. And it has a connotation of healing and wholeness. In fact, other places in the stories about Jesus, when he heals people, that word is used. It's not the only word used, and it's not the most frequently used word when Jesus heals people. But it is used that way, and it has that meaning. This notion of savedness has to do with healing and wholeness. All right, it's what Jesus is saying there, or John is saying about Jesus, is that Jesus saves people by bringing people into health and wholeness, into reconciliation, if you like. It's about what we're being saved to rather than what we're being saved from. Now, the passage does talk about perishing, right? It's saying that, look, we're all perishing, and Jesus is saving us from this perishing state. Now, I think what we've done with that, again, perhaps in more recent times in the Christian tradition, is we've basically boiled that down to salvation is either believe in Jesus and be saved and have a happy afterlife, or if you don't do that, God will make you perish. Right? And so the perishing is God's business. God makes people perish, and God is into the business of people who disagree with him, they perish. And, you know, people who don't sort of comply, they perish. Which, you know, that doesn't sound like a loving, forgiving kind of God, right? It doesn't seem consistent with this good news that Jesus is talking about. Well, let's think about this again in the context of the present life. Let's not be too distracted by an afterlife scenario. Let's think about the present life. I think we can all relate to the fact that we're perishing, right? We're perishing. That left to our own devices, we are in a state of perishingness, right? We don't seem to naturally move in a good trajectory. We move in a selfish, self-centered, hateful, angry, retribution is sort of the name of the game. That tends to be how we operate. And I think history is littered with that, and our own lives are littered with that. I think about my own life. I know what it is to be in a state of perishing. I know what it is to live selfishly and to treat people, actually very often unintentionally, but just because I'm living out of my own need and my own self-protection, I treat other people badly, and I can think of times in my life where I've treated people abysmally and done some terrible things, awful things, almost in a way I couldn't help myself. It's just that I'm in the darkness, right? And we've talked here about these themes of light and darkness. So I think we get what it is to be in a state of perishing. It's not God that's putting us in a state of perishing. We've kind of made choices that result in us perishing, and Jesus seems to be saying that. We love darkness rather than light. I think we all have to face that. We all have to come to terms with that. There are things even now in our lives, whether we consider ourselves saved or not, that are perishing. We're in darkness. There are things in our lives that need to change. Here's the good news, though. Jesus is saying that God sent his son into the world not to condemn it, say, you bunch of perishing losers, here's some more perishing for you, but rather to say, hey, you can have healing and wholeness. Follow me. Believe in me. We'll get into that in a second. Believe in me, and there's life to be had, real life, life everlasting, which perhaps transcends death and is about what happens after you die, but begins now and is as real now as it is after death. You can have this life. You can have this. God has hope in us, incredible hope in us. So what salvation seems to be is the fruit of, or the result of, a move towards Jesus, away from our perishing state to a more whole state, a move away from darkness into light, or at least allowing the light to come into our darkness and begin to transform us. And I think you can see how that bullet point story we painted at the beginning there kind of fits in with this. It's not about you are bad, so you perish, and you are good, so here's everlasting life. But rather, everybody, come out of the darkness. Come into the light. Come to wholeness and healing. Let me heal you. Let me make your life whole. And that's what Jesus was living out, right? That everywhere Jesus went, Jesus offered healing and hope and wholeness. Not just physical healing, but emotional healing and relational healing and societal healing. That's the business that Jesus was in. Let's think for a second about belief, okay? Because there seems to be this issue of belief. Now, I think what we have done with belief is we've made it an intellectual assent to a set of propositional truths, doctrines. We've got to believe certain things about God, certain things about Jesus, certain things about life, and get those right, you know, check those boxes, get it all correct, And then that qualifies us to be saved. But that doesn't actually do anything for my life right now. It doesn't really change anything in my own life. Perhaps we should interpret this issue of belief. And again, let's look at that original word. In the Greek, it's pisteo. It has a connotation not so much of belief in that intellectual kind of way, but more like trust, depend on, rely on. We get this notion here of obedience, of it evokes a response. It's not just a static, yes, I believe these things. It's like, oh, I'm going to trust and believe and follow, be obedient to Jesus. So there's this sense of belief in Jesus. When Jesus says, believe in me, he's saying, trust me, trust my way. I can do this. I'm offering health and healing and wholeness, and you can trust me, follow me. Come to me, and you'll experience this. Rather than Jesus saying, here's the checklist of things to believe about me. Have you got that one? Have you got that one? Have you got... Great. Okay, so when you die, everything's going to be all right. And I think what's happened for us, this is what's so tragic, I think. If you think about it, we've really almost eradicated, I think, in many respects, and I don't say this judgmentally, because I'm saying it to myself as well, but I think as a tradition in Christianity, we've really eradicated the whole need for Jesus in this present life to experience the kind of life that Jesus is talking about. We've eradicated that because we've made it all about something that happens after we die, which means that even though this planet for 2,000 years has been swarming with followers of Jesus, right, especially more recently, I mean, originally it was a pretty small movement, but, I mean, we've had no shortage of people claiming to follow Jesus, and yet, is our world really any better? Now, I know we can point to certain things that, well, Christians did this and Christians did that, and I know, and you know, I'm not in any way trying to undermine that, but you talk about the kind of life Jesus is offering or claims to be offering, I think we're a little afraid of that. I think we think, well, there's too, you know, especially if it's in this life, the proof of the pudding is in the eating, right? And there's too much risk there. I don't know whether I can make that much change. I don't know whether I can actually live that kind of life or make that kind of sacrifice. It's let's just have all that after we die, where it's kind of somewhat hidden away. The real good news of salvation, I think, is what Jesus is saying here is health and healing is on offer now. So let's just explore a little bit before we wrap up here. What are we saved to? What does this look like? Okay, what does it look like? It looks like, so I'm just going to put out some things there. It happens to be another 5 points. It's not going to be 5 points every week. But I don't think this is an exhausted list. But I'm going to put some things out there that describe in some way what we're being saved to rather than emphasize what we're being saved from. We need saving from the perishing state that we're in, but we get to be saved to this. One, we get to be saved to forgiveness. Let's look at this quote from the first letter of John. I think we can put that one up. First chapter. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Is anybody here without sin? Has anybody never done anything wrong? None of us are deceived. Great, that's good. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, let's think about this for a moment, because again, I think with forgiveness, what we've done is we've made it sort of like, okay, we've done all these bad things. Okay, believe the right thing, and God lets us off the hook for all these horrible things that we've done. Well, forgiveness is a way bigger deal than that. And there's clearly a connection around forgiveness and this health and this healing that we're talking about. There's clearly a connection to Jesus' death. That's what we're going to be talking about next week. Why did Jesus die? Okay, so another simple topic. But forgiveness is so much more than, God, could you let me off the hook for this, that, and the other? Right? Think about it this way. I think of how I've done a bunch of things, right? I won't list them all out here. I would be very ashamed to list them all out, by the way. But I've done a bunch of things. Now, I've probably sinned against Steve Mather here on the odd occasion. Have I ever done that, Steve? You know, yeah, I probably have. I may have hurt your feelings. And I can go to Steve and I can say, Steve, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry for hurting you. And there's something healing about that, right? I mean, when it comes from the heart, there's something reconciling about it. I mean, it's great when people say they're sorry to you. But there's also something really great about saying you're sorry and that person saying, it's okay, I forgive you. Something so healing, so beautiful about it. But the trouble is, I've done stuff that I can't go and say sorry for because I don't know where those people are now. And I didn't feel sorry till about 10 years later. Have you ever done that? And also, there's a bunch of people I don't even know I've hurt. And there's also, like, when I, you know, I had a bit of an argument with somebody this week. Nobody, it was a stranger, actually, and I kind of got annoyed with them. You know, I shouldn't have done it, but I was thinking, man, I probably ruined their day. And they probably went home and got really mad at their husband, something like that. And then the husband probably went and fired somebody at work. And, you know, there's all these consequences to things we do, right? I know that's, I mean, it's sort of humorous, but what I mean is we don't, there's this more eternal, more universal impact to the things that we do wrong than simply saying sorry when we kick the cat, right? So somehow that's on us, this divorce from God, this separation from God, we've somehow sinned against God. We've sinned against the universe. We've sinned against life itself. When we do these things, there's something cosmic about it. And I think what Jesus is doing, we'll talk more about this next week, is saying you can bring all that guilt, all that shame, all those consequences, all of that. You can be forgiven. There's a place to go with that because Steve can't forgive me for what I did to that person 10 years ago. Right? So I need something bigger. I need to come to the source and say, would you forgive me? Would you heal me? Would you make me whole? And that's what Jesus is offering. That's the good news of Jesus, to have that kind of forgiveness, that kind of reconciliation. Jesus brings new life. This is really bad news. Because of the lights, I can't even see the clock back there because there's a reflection, and that's really terrible. What is the time, by the way? Sorry. Okay, we've got a couple of minutes. Right, so new life. So the good news is new life, new creation. Let's look at that scripture. We've read this many times before. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. This sounds a lot about like being reborn, right? About born again, born from above. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only are we reconciled to this new life, but we get to give it away too. Let's go back to the original slide. So there's something new about this. That's what we're being saved to, a new life. We've been saved to power to live. Okay, so this isn't just about forgiveness. We do things wrong and we get to be forgiven. But maybe we can put that next verse up. We'll just race through these. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous lie-lowing black cloud. A new power is in operation, right? So a new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. Rather, in his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered into the disordered mess of struggling humanity, this perishing state that we're talking about, in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now what the law code asked for but we couldn't deliver is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. What that means is, okay, we're empowered to not do wrong things. Not only can I ask for forgiveness for all my selfishness, but I'm being saved from that condition. I'm being saved to become somebody who lives differently, who lives in a more empowered way. Let's go back to that original slide. This, what we're being empowered to live like is the way of love. We won't look at that scripture right now. But that's what we're being empowered to. This new way is a way of love and kindness. It's about breaking down barriers, not putting barriers up. It's about reconciliation with other people. It's about acceptance and inclusiveness. It's this expansive good news which gets at the heart of what is wrong with us as individuals and at the heart of what is wrong with us as societies, right? We need love. We need love to transcend all this brokenness and all this darkness. And what we are being saved to is not only a way of love, but final point here, we are being saved to a whole new world, which I believe is a Disney song. So it's a perfect way to end up, right? This isn't just about me and my need for forgiveness. You know, we've reduced Jesus as my personal savior to Jesus forgives me for every time I hurt Steve's feelings, right? And I'm sorry to pick on Steve all the time here. Jesus came to save the whole world. This is cosmic. This is massive. This is huge. And we need saving. Our world needs saving, right? We need saving from this perishing state that we're in. We need healing and wholeness. Let's look at a few things that, well, something that Jesus said about the world in Matthew 6. He says, he's telling us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's already said you need to be born from above. This is, we need spiritual life which comes from the heart of God. Well, Jesus is saying, pray that that would happen on earth. Pray that that would be a reality on earth. And Jesus is in the tradition of the prophets, right? The Hebrew prophets, who, let's put the next two up, this is from the prophet Isaiah. We read this at Christmas, just recently, about light coming into the world. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations, where Jesus was from, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. The prophets talked about this, the presence of God in this life, bringing peace to all humanity, bringing a new kind of way, a new kind of rule, if you like. Let's just move on to the next one from Micah, which I think is a bit more descriptive. In the last days, looking ahead to the future, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. This is unifying. This is inclusive. It's about everybody. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. Okay, we'll live the right way. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. There's this sense of salvation, healing, wholeness, perhaps what we could term the Hebrew, call shalom in the Hebrew language. That's what salvation is. Salvation for the whole world. And God sent his son into the world. This is as followers of Jesus. We're following somebody who's in the world, in this mess, not to condemn the mess, but to transform that mess, to call us out of that mess, to call us out of that state of perishing into a life of healing and wholeness where that begins with us. Now, and Caroline, I think you're going to close us out with a song if you guys want to just start coming up. Let's bring all this back to us, okay? So we've sort of gone from us right out into the whole world. But we've talked about this series being, we want to look at all these things through the lens of receiving the good news, being the good news, and sharing the good news. And this morning, let's think about this for a moment. Like, we can come to God and receive this good news. There are things in our lives, situations in our lives of darkness, of perishing. And I think we all know that even though we might like to point at the world as being the problem, and you know the issues are out there, that this kind of good news that we're talking about, this reconciliation, this beautiful future, it begins with us. Like, we contribute to the darkness in the world. Right? We all contribute to it. So we, rather than coming to the conclusion that This is about condemning somebody else or condemning or pointing the finger at anybody else. We simply come humbly and say, God, here am I. I need salvation. I need saving every day. I need saving from this perishing state every day. That's the business we're in, right? We're at Cedar Ridge, we are followers of Jesus. We're obeying Jesus. We're trusting Jesus. We're believing in Jesus as being an empowerer of people like us to live a different life. And as we live different lives, the world is changed around us. As we live different lives, we can speak out and we can address situations. But we have to be open to that ourselves. We have to receive the good news and live it and be it. So let's just take a moment here. We're going to sing a song that we sang a little bit earlier. Let's just take a moment here to sit in the mercy of God. God's incredible mercy, God's incredible grace that doesn't condemn, that is inviting us into healing and wholeness. But let's be honest with ourselves about what needs to change. Let's not hide from that and sort of think, well, everything will be okay after I die. But say, no, the reality of this good news is for now. That's the challenge. It's for now. And let us, in that way, as we open our hearts up, let us offer ourselves to be good news, to be reconcilers, to be agents in this world empowered by Jesus to bring change, to bring a new kind of life. But it has to begin here. God loves the world. God loves the world. There's more than enough mercy for the world. There's more than enough mercy for each of us. But let's begin it here. Let's take responsibility for ourselves. Let's sing this song together.